All right, good morning again. So please turn into your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 51, verse 4. We'll be in the NIV this morning. For Advent this year, we'll be looking at how brightly the lights of hope, peace, joy, and love burn during the darkest hours just before dawn. It's been a dark year for many of us, as it has been for the whole country and the world. My prayer is that during this Advent season of 2020, that we would experience joy unspeakable and full of glory, a peace that passes all understanding, a hope that doesn't disappoint, as well as knowing the width, length, height, and depth of the love of God in the coming year. So I want to tell you something about Advent. So it's just some things that I've been thinking about this week. First of all, it's just been such an exciting time for me just getting ready for this. Miss Candy and I visited this church several times during the holidays, coming up through our time in the military for, you know, the past 20 years. We would come into town, you know, at for one Advent service, you know, maybe the week before, and then sometimes it was Christmas Eve. And all that time, I was so impressed by this church, you know, the beautiful sanctuary, all the different places in the church, the different rooms, the fellowship hall, and so forth. And so this church always stood out in my mind as what a church is supposed to look like, what a church is supposed to feel like, what it's supposed to smell like. And all my time in the military, I've been in empty churches. I've been in services out in the woods. I've been in services in the desert. I've been in all kinds of different places. And I've always just had a hunger for just what we have here. So it's just really neat to be here. So like I said, I've always had this dream that we'd be, you know, end up in a place like this for Advent. So it's really cool. So I'm really happy to share my first Advent Sunday with you all. So thank you for that. So I can't tell you the joy that I have in my heart this morning. And part of this joy comes from just being here and serving. The other part of my joy comes from having been placed into this service in one of the darkest times of our country's history, the world's history. Still another part of my joy is having the opportunity to speak of the light of hope that is shining in our midst even now. Our times are not the only dark times the people of God experienced. So let me tell you about the life and times that our Savior was born into this world. It had been more than 400 years since a prophet had spoken the word of God. Malachi was the last. During that time, beginning with the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem by Nehemiah, the children of Israel had been plagued with oppressive regimes. Alexander defeated the Persians in 331 B.C., and I learned something about Alexander that I never knew before that really confirmed the book of Daniel. And Daniel, it's a book that's not on anybody's Advent lexicon, but it's worth reading because it talks about a timeline, a calculable timeline between the rebuilding of the wall until the arrival of Jesus. And the interesting thing is that there was a high priest. This is not part of your service. This is extra. So there's a high priest by the name of Jaddua, J-A-D-D-U-A. And he was the high priest in Jerusalem during the time that Alexander was pushing across the known world. And this high priest had a copy of the book of Daniel. This gives me chills because I never knew this until this week. He had a copy of the book of Daniel, and Daniel had written a prophecy about all these kingdoms that would come, starting with Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, then the Medes and the Persians, then the Greeks, and then the Romans. And so he showed that book to Alexander. And because of that book, and Jaddua had all his priests lined up and dressed in linen to greet Alexander. And because of that, Alexander didn't level Jerusalem to the ground. Now, later on, Alexander didn't have a family, he didn't have any children. He had no heirs, but he had four generals. And we'll talk about one or two of the generals at some point. But a general, a general named by the name of Seleucus would have a heir several generations after, I think 100 years or something, that would not be so nice to Jerusalem. But someone who stands up with the word of God in integrity and believes in the word of God saved Jerusalem and confirmed the book of Daniel. That's huge for you and I right now, because that book is in our Bible and it's worth reading, particularly going into the Advent season. So let me get back on to my thing here. One of these four generals, like I said, was named Seleucus. From the Seleucids, a terrible despot named Antiochus Epiphanes would emerge. Antiochus persecuted the Jews, some of whom were converted to Hellenist paganism, while others he killed. Finally, this is all this 400 years between Malachi and Jesus arriving. This is those dark times that Isaiah was prophesying about. Okay. Finally, Judas Maccabeus rose and he defeated the Greeks and cleansed the temple, which is where Hanukkah comes from. The priests did not have enough oil for the eight-day rededication of the temple after a pig had been sacrificed in the most holy place. Years later, the Maccabeans would be replaced by the Hasmoneans. Ruling the area of Judea during a brief void in imperial control, the Hasmoneans eventually were undone by the Roman Empire due to political infighting. This is a lot of extra stuff, so just bear with me. In 63 BC, the Roman general Pompey seized Jerusalem. This is the same Rome that is depicted in Daniel's prophecies as that terrible beast with iron teeth. Rome would later install a puppet king named Herod. You've all heard of Herod. Between the Romans who taxed them and the Idumean king Herod, the Jewish people, particularly those living near Galilee, were living in a dark world. They didn't have the word. They didn't have anybody who was helping them out, and they were impoverished. They were spiritually lacking because of the lack of prophecy, and they were literally lacking because they were oppressed by the Romans and Herod. It was during this time that the long-awaited hope arrived, Jesus. Today we will look at a sure word of prophecy about hope. So join me now as we study an engaging word of prophetic hope verse by verse. Isaiah 51 verse 4. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. Instruction will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. Right away, Isaiah calls out to his people to encourage them. He promises them that justice will go out and be a light to the nations. And we know that light is Jesus. Where else do we see Christ illustrated or identified as the light of the world or light to the nations? John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life this morning." Isaiah prophesied in another place, Isaiah 60 verse 3, "Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn." You know who the nations are? You and me. Nations, goyim in the Hebrew. In the Greek it's ethnos. It's you and I. There's so much prophetic word in the Bible. God considers you, he loves you, and you have been part of his word from before the foundation of the world. So be encouraged with that this morning. Finally, John the Revelator looked forward to a day when the nations would see the light of Christ. Revelation 21, verse 23, "The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light." That's you and me. "And then the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there." So what happened in our life as a result of this light of hope that is Jesus shining in our hearts? First, we received righteousness. Verse 5 in Isaiah 51. "My righteousness draws near speedily." Isaiah prophesied regarding a righteousness that could only come from God. Only God can make us righteous through the death of his only precious son, Jesus, who died on the cross for our sin. Peter said it best when he wrote, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." It is the Lord himself who ministered this righteousness to us. Isaiah says in chapter 42, verse 6, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles." Because righteousness is provided by God alone, we have also received salvation. Verse 5 goes on to say, "My salvation is on the way." Like righteousness is provided by God alone, King David, looking forward to a day when the Lord alone will reveal his salvation, wrote Psalm 18, verse 2, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." So there's a couple of pictures right there that we should talk about for a second. I don't want to get too close to that fire. Can you imagine? So he's the rock. When you feel like your life is completely topsy-turvy, when you feel like that everything you thought was just sure completely got crumbled in 2020, then you are in need of a rock. And Jesus is your rock. And the picture of the horn, anytime you see a horn in the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, it's talking about like it's a source. It's like you can put food in it, or you can put water in it, or you can put anything that sustains you. That comes out of a horn. He is the horn of our salvation. There is no limit to his salvation in our lives. None. He is continually our source. No matter how bad we mess up in life, his grace is sufficient for us. His power is made perfect in our weakness. Therefore, we can rejoice in the things that get us down. We can rejoice in the things that drive us to depression, because in him is our perfect strength, because he is the horn of our salvation. And that grace, that love never goes away. It's just amazing. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." You know, the Bible said, the psalmist says in another place, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And did you know that Jesus is the living word? Right? Do you see that connection right there? Jesus is the word. He's the word made flesh. He's our light. He's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. You ever feel like you're walking in darkness sometimes? You ever feel like you don't really know what's ahead of you? I feel like that sometimes. I mean, but the word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It should drive us to our Bibles. Definitely. "Whom shall I fear?" I tell you, this has been a year of fear. 2020 has been a year of fear. Everybody's afraid of everything. But guess what? The child of God, who are we going to fear? We have God in our hearts. "Greater is he who is within you than he that is in the world." That doesn't mean that you walk around without a mask on. It doesn't mean that you don't socially distance. Okay, that's the life we have right now. But I tell you, we don't COVID, 2020, all of that stuff, other people are afraid of that stuff. Not the child of God, because we serve the living God. Amen? Do you believe that? We have to live like we believe, though. It's one thing to say it at Sunday. It's another thing altogether when you're living and not on the streets out there. And there's people that need to see that light. There's people that need to see Christians living the life out there and not afraid. "The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And the third thing we receive is justice. In the end, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Mashiach, the one who was born in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn, will reign over all the earth. Verse 5 goes on to say, and my arm will bring justice to the nations. If you feel like that justice is missing in your life, if you feel like you have suffered, you know, and you just need justice, justice is coming to you, okay? You have to believe that. I'm reminded of the prophetic dream that Nebuchadnezzar had that no one could reveal to him the nature and substance of it except Daniel the prophet. A statue with a gold head, silver chest, bronze torso, iron legs, and feet and toes that were mixed with iron and clay was crushed to the ground by a huge boulder which became a mountain. This mountain symbolized the same messianic reign prophesied by Isaiah in our text today. Folks, let me tell you. What you think is reality is not. This world system out here is not God's system, and it's not the messianic reign. Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to set up everything, and that's going to be the justice that comes to the nations, okay? We have to believe that that's true, because if we do believe it's true, we're going to change the way we think about life. We're going to change the way we feel about life. We're going to tell other people about the Lord. This doesn't mean, screaming and hollering from the streets out there, but it does mean living as if it is true. Living as if it is true already. You know, Jesus said, he was telling his disciples how to pray. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We should be praying that the Lord would speed his return. Because that's the reality. That is real. That that mountain that Daniel talked about that crashed into that statue, that is the messianic reign. That's going to be justice that comes down to this world. What we think of, it won't be Republican and Democrat anymore. It won't be any other government. It's going to be the messianic reign. It's going to be Jesus. Man. To a people hungering for righteousness, salvation, and justice, the Lord revealed his own arm, which is that which they place their hope. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. Islands are symbols of distant nations. In the Bible, the nations are what the Jews are. I already talked about this before, so that's you and I. We are to hope, wait in hope for the Lord, for the hope, which is for, I'm sorry, we are called to wait in hope for my arm, says the Lord. So that's pretty huge because we are not really big on waiting. We're not. We don't like to wait. We have an idea about what life is supposed to be like, and it's supposed to be right now or 5 minutes ago. How come it wasn't 5 minutes ago? That's what we think life ought to be. But we are to wait in hope for the Lord. Isaiah talks in another place about God's own arm producing salvation because there was no other way to redeem his creation. Isaiah 59:16. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. Ironically, many Jews would not accept their Messiah, though his arrival was heralded by the heavenly chorus and that hateful King Herod, who had all the children aged 2 and under, but murdered in Bethlehem because of the perceived threat to his power. The disciple John had this to say about the revealed arm of the Lord. John 12 says, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has revealed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For those of us of the elect who do believe in the one and only Son of God, Isaiah writes this in encouragement, as we also face the darkest of times. We see Isaiah speaking about the day of the Lord in verse 6 in Isaiah 51, which will be an even darker time. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, Isaiah says. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. That's the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is prophesied a lot in Scripture, and I would encourage you to look that up on your own. Peter saw this day when he wrote 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, "As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat." So, church, that means that there's going to come a day when this world system out here will be completely gone. I'm not talking about just America. I'm talking about the entire world system. And even the elements themselves will melt away with a fervent heat. In its place, we will have a new heaven and a new earth that God will give us. And then the government that's on his shoulders will come and will inhabit the whole world. That hope, when you put your faith and trust in that hope and pray actively to speed its coming, you know what that does to you? It purifies you. It purifies you. It purifies your mind, purifies your spirit, purifies your heart. And I don't mean that it makes you saved. We're saved by the grace of God through faith. We're saved because of the cross. We're saved because of the resurrection. But having your mind fully preoccupied with what is to come fills you with hope to manage the here and now. It gives you hope to manage the here and now. Isn't that what you need this morning? We struggle sometimes. We struggle with the here and now. So it's really difficult when a preacher like me comes along and says, "Hey, keep on going because what's to come is going to be great." But the thing is, what has been already prophesied in Scripture has already come to pass. And the Lord is going to fulfill his word. The Bible says, I think it's in Isaiah 57, "My word will not return unto me void, but will accomplish that which I will it to accomplish." God is going to watch over his word into you this morning, church. Getting back to the terrible day of the Lord, Psalm 97. "The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side." Do you know that God's foes are your foes? The enemy of the Lord hates you because you are of God. So your foes are going to be consumed too. "His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles." Did you know that the entire world is going to see Jesus one day in all of his glory and all of his splendor? When we endure with him, we will also reign with him. That day is coming, church. "The mountains will melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all people see his glory." I think Paul was talking about in the first chapter of Romans, even people who've had no church training can see the glory of God in nature itself. But to us this morning, as we enter this Advent season, is that no matter how terrible this life might seem in this pandemic age fraught with violence, nothing can rob us of the salvation and righteousness that God's own arm wrought. "But my salvation will last forever, says the Lord. My righteousness will never fail." And that's our hope this first Sunday of Advent. That's the light of hope in our lives. So I want to close with even more promises about this hope that we have of eternal salvation that we're celebrating today. And just listen to what the Word of God says, because it speaks to your situation. We can have hope even when we have been crushed. Job 13:15. "Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face." You know, I was getting ready for this week, and I thought about Job a lot. And whenever I think about Job, I think about you all. I mean, every week we have pages and pages of people who are dealing with COVID, people who are dealing with cancer, people are dealing with a whole host of issues. I forgot that I had water up here. Oh my God. So, let me tell you about Job. You mind hearing me talk about Job for just a minute? Do we have time? I'll make it quick. So one day, God's on his throne. Well, God's been on his throne the whole time, but God was on his throne, and he caused all the angels to pass before him. And Satan, the devil, came before. Satan means adversary. And God asked the devil, "Where have you been? What have you been doing?" And Satan says, "Oh, I've been walking here and there." You know what God said to him? "Have you considered my servant Job?" Person of an integrity. You know, he never, you know, he's always doing the right thing. And Satan says, "Well, it's easy for him to praise you and to live for you because you've got this hedge around him." Did you know that God has a hedge around you? People are praying for you all every day. Did you know that? By name, people are praying for you. You have a hedge around you. And so God said, "Okay, you can do this and this and this to Job." And so Satan went out and did this and this and this to Job. Job lost all of his riches. He lost his self-respect. He lost his respect. He lost his children. He lost everything. How would you like to have your life completely taken from you and you had no idea? Would you serve God? Would you? If your 401k was taken from you one day, if your sanity was taken from you one day, if the clothes on your back were taken from you, would you ask God where he was at? The angels came back again, and God asked the devil, "Where have you been?" "Well, I've been walking here and there." And he says, "Have you considered my servant?" God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan says, "Life for life. You touch him, you touch his body, he'll curse you to your face." And then God said, man, this is giving me chills. God said, "You may do this to him." And so he did it. And then the rest of that book, all the way up to the last few chapters, is how Job is processing with this thing, this stuff that happened to him. He was doing everything he thought he was supposed to do, yet this bad thing happened to him. And so, you know, when his friends were telling him that you must have done something wrong. How many of you feel like when you've lost all hope, you feel like you must have done something wrong? Or somebody told you that you must have done something wrong. People who were just convinced that they were speaking for God. That happened to Job. All along, there were certain parameters that the devil had to operate under, and it was decided by God. God chose. But why would he do it? Why did he let that happen to Job? Why did he design the whole thing? Satan was created by God, as was Job. I don't know. It glorified the Lord. It glorified the name of the Lord. But in the end, Job did not, you know, he did not curse the Lord. And there was a time, and this is why this really hit me this week, was there was a time, I think it was in Ezekiel, and I don't have the chapter and verse, it's just kind of a picture in my mind. But the Lord said that even if Job and Daniel and Elijah were left in Jerusalem, I would still destroy this city because of their sin and save those three. So Job, this really hits me this week, and that's why I'm encouraging you with it. When you think that your life is just a shambles, and I'm talking to you online also, when you think your life is just a shambles and you are wondering where God is at, God is talking about how awesome you are to somebody else. Your life is an example to somebody else. I want to encourage you with that this morning. That's the light of hope. That's hope that you have this Advent season. That's a gift that God's given you. Is that even though you think your life is just crazy and horrible, and why did this happen? First of all, my God, my Father in heaven said this is going to last this long, and this is what the devil can do. He is in control, not anything and not anybody else. And nobody can take you from God. Nobody can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's Him, it's God who says, you can do this and you can't do it, and that's all you can do. So the devil is not equal to God. The devil can only do what God says he can do. And whatever purpose, we may not know the purpose. We may not understand why it happens. But God loves you. And that integrity, that righteousness that He put into you, He's going to turn around and brag on it to somebody else who really needs that. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that online? It's true. I don't even know if I could finish. I think I'm just going to call it. Because I don't think there's anything bigger than that. And it's not because it came from me, it's because it came from God. And somebody needed that. So, I want to encourage you this morning by telling you, now unto Him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.